Welcome to Community Church's Sermon Podcast. We invite you to visit us online at www.ccfdl.org to learn more about our church and our ministry in Fond du Lac, Wisconsin. And now here is Adam Utecht, Senior Pastor at Community Church.
Well, good morning. Good morning. Good to have you all here this morning. Good for those of you who are participating with us on our live stream. Glad you're here with us as well. I want you to start this morning by imagining a courtroom. We'll put a picture up on the screen so you can sort of imagine it a little bit better. The judge is sitting in the bench. A man is brought in an orange jumpsuit. He was arrested for embezzling $500,000 from a Fortune 500 company. He's already pled guilty and is now going to be sentenced. And the man has an opportunity to speak, the accused, and he says, "Your Honor, I know that I've done this one really bad thing, but I go to church every week. I'm faithful as a husband and a father. I never speak angry words to my kids. I'm involved in the community, and I volunteer at the local food pantry. We even sponsor a child through Compassion International. Ask anyone. I'm an upstanding citizen and a good person. Surely this is enough to let me go without penalty." What will the judge say? "No, it's not. And don't call me Shirley." Okay, that was corny. I apologize. Well, why? Why won't the judge let him go? I mean, he does all these great things. He seems to be a really good guy. Yeah, he did this one really bad thing. He stole, but he's overall a good person. Why won't that work? Because when we break the law, good works don't work. When we break the law, good works don't work. Even if we only have broken one law, no amount of good works cover that offense. Now, that actually is sort of countercultural. I tell you that because recently we watched the movie Home Alone 2 with my youngest daughter, and I forgot this part of the movie, but Kevin McAllister had this conversation with the pigeon lady. Anybody remember this from the movie Home Alone 2? And she's sitting there up in the attic, and she says, "A good deed erases a bad deed." And that's the whole motivation for why Kevin McAllister goes and, like, again, once again, totally trashes the formerly wet bandits, now the sticky bandits in Home Alone 2. That's the whole motivation, because she says good deeds count for double tonight because it's Christmas Eve. That was his whole reason for doing what he did. He's like, okay, well, then I really have to do this. But there's this idea that a good deed erases a bad deed. It never works in court. But somehow, we think it'll work with God. Why would anyone think that good works will work when standing before the holy judge of the universe? All of us have broken not just one, but many laws that God established. Good works don't work to get us off the hook. We need actually a perfect record in order to make it to heaven. And there's only one way to get it. Open your Bible today to Galatians chapter 3. Verses 1 through 14. Galatians 3, we're continuing our series this fall in Galatians. If you grabbed a Bible off the cart as you came in, the CSB, Christian Standard Bible, is page 1032. I want you to follow along as we look at God's Word together. Galatians chapter 3, verses 1 through 14. There's three parts in this text. Here's the first part. Grace is essential. Grace is essential. Let's see how it starts. Look at verse 1. Galatians chapter 3, verse 1. "You foolish Galatians." Now just pause there. Commentator J.B. Phillips puts it this way: "Oh, you dear idiots of Galatia. Surely you can't be so idiotic." That's the feeling. How does Paul, okay, all right, Paul, how do you really feel? He is obviously upset because they have deserted the one true gospel. In fact, we saw this earlier. They, by doing that, they deserted God himself. They deserted God himself. Paul continues his blunt, serious tone into chapter 3. We saw that in chapter 1. Now we're coming back to it in chapter 3. He launches into a series of rhetorical questions to highlight the foolishness, the idiocy of the church in Galatia, that they have abandoned the one true gospel of grace in favor of a false gospel of works. Look at verse 1 again. You foolish Galatians, who has cast a spell on you, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified? You see, cast a spell in the ESV, it says, it translates this word, bewitched. So Paul's thinking, you know, the only possible explanation for deserting God is that Agnes from WandaVision has cast a spell on them. Wow. Okay, some of you did not get that reference at all. So let me help you boomers, okay? Samantha. Anybody get that one? Oh, okay, all right. Now you understand what I'm talking about. Someone has that cast a spell on you. You've been bewitched. That's the only explanation. Now, in all seriousness, Paul may have one individual in mind, someone who is ultimately behind the false teachers. It's Satan. Because we learn in John 8, 44, Satan is the father of what? Of lies. He's the father of lies. Satan is behind this deceit. Verse 1 tells us Jesus' death is, it says, his death is before their eyes. Now, these Galatian believers weren't there at the crucifixion, but they saw the crucifixion of Jesus in Paul's preaching. They saw it. It was in front of them, in front of their eyes. And they believed. So the reason Paul is so upset with the Galatians is clear. Jesus' public death on the cross means nothing if you can be justified or declared innocent by works of the law. That's his whole point in this book. The end of chapter 2, it's clear. Galatians 2:21, we just saw this last week. Paul says, I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died for nothing. The Galatians are fools for abandoning the one gospel of grace for a false gospel of works. John Stott defines the one gospel, the one true gospel. Listen to this. This is really good. He says, the gospel is not good advice to men, but good news about Christ. Not an invitation to us to do anything, but a declaration of what God has done. Not a demand, but an offer. That's the gospel. Now, Paul asks another question in verse 2. Look at it. I only want to learn this from you. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by believing what you heard? This is a brilliant point. What's the answer to the question? They received the Spirit by what? Believing. Believing the gospel. Not by works of the law. They did not earn the gift of the Spirit. Again, John Stott is helpful. He says, the law says, do this. The gospel says, Christ has done it all. The law requires works of human achievement. The gospel requires faith in Christ's achievement. The law makes demands and bids us obey. The gospel brings promises and bids us believe. So Paul asks another question in verse 3. He says, are you so foolish? After beginning by the Spirit, are you now finishing by the flesh? Beginning by the Spirit. What does that mean? Well, he's saying, you think that, you know, yeah, at the beginning, when I became a believer, when I believed in Christ, I needed the Holy Spirit, but now I can do it by myself. I can do it by the flesh. But that's foolish. It simply will not work. It's arrogance and it's stupid. One scholar, Greg Beale, says this. He says, the Christian life must be characterized by faith from start to finish. It simply will not do to begin the Christian life by faith and finish with works. So what does that mean? We'll just sum it up really simply. Our lives as Christians is all grace. It's all grace from beginning to end. From the moment we trust Christ as Savior to the moment of our death, we need God's grace. And we need His Holy Spirit. And we receive both by faith, not by works. So Paul is heartbroken. Look at verse 4. Here's another rhetorical question. Verse 4. Did you experience so much for nothing, if in fact it was for nothing? So what is Paul saying? The experience. What's this experience? The experience Paul is referring to here is their suffering as a result of believing the true gospel. There was a cost to be paid to believe in the true gospel, and now they're abandoning it, and Paul's saying, you did it for nothing? Here's what one scholar, Doug Moo, says. He says, for them to turn their backs on the Spirit now would make their experiencing all the Spirit's work to be in vain. Don't turn away, Paul says. Now look at verse 5. Verse 5. So then, does God give you the Spirit and work miracles among you by your doing the works of the law, or is it by believing what you heard? So the final rhetorical question is, does God give the Spirit and do miracles because you've been good? You've been following the law? Or does God give the Spirit and do miracles because of His grace? Well, we know the answer, don't we? It's His grace. Grace is essential. Grace is essential. Both at the moment of salvation and throughout the Christian life, grace is essential. God gives grace to those who believe, and that leads to the second point in this text, and that is Abraham's belief. Now we're going to pull from the Old Testament. Abraham's belief, verses 6 through 9. Now this section is tied very closely to what we've just seen. Grace is essential. Grace is even essential for Father Abraham. So first, Abraham's credited righteousness. That's verse 6. Abraham's credited righteousness. Look at verse 6. So Paul's kind of in the middle of a sentence here. He says, just like Abraham, who believed God and it was credited to him for righteousness. Now, this is a quote from Genesis chapter 15. So just a little backdrop, if you don't know the story. Abraham was called Abram back then. And his wife was Sarai, not Sarah. Of course, their names were changed later. But Abraham and Sarai were old and childless. And that was a problem because in Genesis chapter 12, God made a covenant with Abram that a great nation would come through him. In fact, all the peoples of the earth would be blessed through him. But in Genesis 15, Abram and Sarai are struggling because they still don't have a child and they're very old. They're not getting any younger. Still no children. So how is this going to work? How is this even possible? So let's look at what God does in Genesis 15, verses 5 and 6. It says, the Lord took him outside and said, look at the sky and count the stars if you are able to count them. Then he said to him, your offspring will be that numerous. Abram believed the Lord and he credited it to him as righteousness. So now we see the quote in Galatians. Paul's quoting Genesis 15, verse 6. So what's going on here? The Lord, in the next part of Genesis 15, we won't read it, but the Lord made a covenant with Abram, to seal the promise that he had made. Now, today we use the term cut a deal. I want to cut a deal with you, right? We use that term, okay? They would do the same thing. They would cut a covenant, similar, and they did it literally. So in Genesis 15, you can read it on your own, they took a cow, a goat, and a ram, they sacrificed them, and they literally cut the animals in half, and they spread them apart on the ground. And this is the way they cut a covenant. They would literally cut these animals in half. It's kind of gross, right? But that's how they did it. They would cut these animals in half, and they would walk through those animals as if to say, if I don't hold up my end of this deal, may I be cut in half like these animals. It's a pretty vivid picture, right? So that's how it was done. Except, God did this with Abram. except Abram was asleep. So you can read about it on your own, but Abram was put to sleep. And so then a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch appeared and passed between the divided animals. So why did God do that? It was God's way of saying, I will fulfill every part of this promise, this covenant, and I'll do it by myself. You won't have to do anything. That's what I call grace, right? Not works. Grace is essential. Salvation is only by grace. And this all happened, by the way, Genesis 15, it all happened long before the law was given. It all happened before circumcision. And these are the things the Judaizers are saying must be followed in order to be made right with God. And Paul, therefore Paul uses the father of Israel, Abraham, as an example of salvation by grace through faith, not through the law. So all Abram had to do was believe, and it was what? It was counted to him. It was credited to him as righteousness. It was not his own righteousness, but it was the righteousness of God given to him. So when you, if you use a credit card, you get your credit card statement, and if you made a return to the store, what do you see at the top of your credit card statement? What do you see? You see a credit. You see a store credit. Why? Because you brought it back to the store. You made a return, and so it was credited to your account, right? But that's something you deserved because you paid for it, and now you brought it back, and so it's something you deserved. But this credit that God gives to Abram, to all who believe in Christ, is not something that we did. It's not something that we deserve. It didn't originate with us. It originates with God. It's like a bonus. It's given to us as a gift. So there's good news. There's good news for Abraham, but there's also good news for all of us. And that leads to the second part here in this section. Abraham's descendants credited righteousness. So Abraham's descendants credited righteousness. So look at verse 7. Look at this. You know then that those who have faith, these are Abraham's sons. Now that's the Gentiles in Galatia who are receiving this letter. It's also us. Like Abraham, we are not saved by works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. And Ephesians 2:8 is clear. For you are saved by grace through what? Faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is God's gift. So now let's look at verses 8 and 9 of Galatians 3. Now the scripture saw in advance that God would justify the Gentiles by what? Faith. And proclaimed the gospel ahead of time to Abraham, saying, all the nations will be blessed through you. Consequently, those who have what? Faith are blessed with Abraham, who had what? Oh, that word keeps coming up, doesn't it? How are we saved? By works? No. No, by what? Faith. So we see God's covenant with Abraham in Genesis 12 is quoted directly in verse 8. It says, all the nations will be blessed through you. That's part of the Abrahamic covenant in Genesis chapter 12. God promised a nation through Abraham, but he also promised all the nations of the earth, all the peoples of the earth will be blessed through Abraham. So that means Gentiles. That means those who are living in Galatia, and then all of us today. We're all included in this blessing by faith in Jesus Christ. Good works don't work. Faith in Christ works. So that leads to the final point of the message here, how to be saved. We see it clearly in verses 10 through 14, how to be saved. This is the big question. How can I be saved? The Bible teaches the truth. Here it is. Three things. First, we are saved not by works. I feel like I'm beating a dead horse. But that's what has to happen because the opposite is drilled into us by culture, by world, by false religions. We are saved not by works. Verse 10. Look at verse 10. For all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse, because it is written, everyone who does not do everything written in the book of the law is cursed. So one who says, A person who says, if I just do my best to be a good person, God will accept me. I will go to heaven. Wrong. Doesn't work that way. Good works don't work. That person who says that is under a curse. Why? Why are we under a curse if we try to get saved by our works? Because we see at the end of verse 10, what does it say? It says, everyone who does not do everything written in the book of the law is cursed. Okay. This is a direct quote from Deuteronomy 27, verse 26. Here's what it says. Anyone who does not put the words of this law into practice is cursed. And all the people will say, amen. What? That's a crazy passage. You should read it. There's all these other sayings, and they all say amen. Okay, so good works don't work because no one can do all the good works of the law perfectly. Not even for one day. I challenge you. Think about it. Just think about it with me for a moment. If you wake up in the morning, the very first moment you wake up in the morning and you turn over and you look at your phone and you see something that causes you to be jealous or envious, you have broken God's law before you've even gotten out of bed. 0 for 1. And you're condemned by the law. Or you avoid your phone and you head to the kitchen and you are out of coffee, the coffee you really like. And you take your mug and you slam it on the counter and you berate your wife or your husband for not getting more. Well, you've broken God's law and you are condemned. Let's say you make it past breakfast with a perfect record. You're batting 1,000 so far. You've been following God's law perfectly. But you get in the car and you start driving to work and someone cuts you off and you just bleepity bleep at them. Not with your horn. With your mouth. And a little road rage starts to build up in you, right? Or maybe you're just like speeding and you're breaking God's law and you are condemned. Or maybe you see someone on your way to work who has a need and you feel like you should help them, but you say, no, I'm too busy. I don't want to do it. It will be inconvenience me. You know it's the right thing to do, but you don't do it. Guess what? You've broken God's law and are condemned. And this is all before lunchtime. Here's the point. To be saved by fulfilling God's law perfectly for a lifetime is impossible. We can't even do it for one day. So if we rely on works of the law to get us right with God, we will never get there. We can't do it. It's impossible. That's the point of this verse, verse 10. We cannot be saved by works. Instead, we are saved, what? By faith. By faith. That's in verses 11 and 12. Look at verse 11. Now it is clear that no one is justified before God by the law because the righteous will live by, there's that word again, by faith. We talked about the word justified last week. It's a legal term that means declared innocent, and no one is declared innocent by the law. Why not? Because the righteous will live by faith. Paul again uses language from the Old Testament. This is from Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4, which says, look, his ego is inflated. He is without integrity, but the righteous one will live by his faith. We cannot be saved by works of the law, but only by faith. Now look at verse 12. Paul goes further. He says, but the law is not based on faith. Instead, the one who does these things will live by them. The law is not based on faith. What's it based on? It's based on works. The law reveals how badly and how often we have failed to do what is right. It just reveals our shortcomings, right? So we can't be saved by works of the law, but only by faith. Faith in what? Faith in who? Help me out here. Faith in Christ. That's the third point here. Faith in Christ. Look at verse 13. Here it is. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming, look at this, becoming a curse for us. Because it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. So the law it has cursed us. Why? Because we're all lawbreakers. We saw this in verse 10, every one of us. But here's the good news. Here's the good news. Christ redeemed us from the curse, from that curse of breaking the law. He bought us out of slavery. How did he do it? By becoming what? A curse for us. You see that? By becoming a curse for us. The end of verse 13 is an Old Testament reference from Deuteronomy chapter 21. Let me read Deuteronomy 21, verses 22 and 23. This is where this is found. If anyone is found guilty of an offense deserving the death penalty and is executed, and you hang his body on a tree, you are not to leave his corpse on the tree overnight, but are to bury him that day, for anyone hung on a tree is under God's curse. You must not defile the land the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance. So it was not only torture to be hung on a tree, but anyone hung on a tree was considered cursed by God, according to the law. Interesting that God would use a tree, a cross, as the way his son would die. It was all in God's plan. This actually helps us make sense of Peter's language in 1 Peter 2:24, where it says, he, Jesus, himself bore our sins in his body on the what?
Tree.
On the tree. On the cross. So that, having died to sins, we might live for righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. Now, Peter does not use the word cross, but he uses the word tree. That's on purpose. It's intentional language. Peter has the law in mind. He gets it. So Jesus, according to the law, was cursed by God in our place. We should have been the ones who were cursed. We are the lawbreakers, not him. But Jesus took our place. He died in our place. He died for us. He became a curse for us. That's the good news. And his substitutionary death accomplished something, according to 1 Peter 2. It accomplished full healing for all who believe on him. He took the curse we should have had. He actually became a curse for us to redeem us. That's good news. Works don't work unless we are putting our trust in Jesus' work. Only Jesus' work works. Look at verse 14. Verse 14. The purpose was that the blessing of Abraham would come to the Gentiles by Christ Jesus so that we could receive the promised Spirit through faith. What's the purpose? The blessing of Abraham. We saw that in verses 6 through 9. That blessing would come to Gentiles. How? By Christ Jesus. Here's the point. Here's what I want you to get. I want all of us to get this. Our faith in Christ is what saves us, not our works, his work. Not our merits, his merit. We put our faith in Jesus Christ alone. When we put our faith in him alone, and his righteousness is credited to our account, we talked about that, not only is our sin wiped away, but his righteousness fills up our account. So if we put our faith alone in Jesus, when God looks at us on the day of judgment, he will only see Christ's perfection. It's credited to our account. He won't see our sin. He will see the perfection of his son, Jesus. And he will receive us on the merits of Christ, not on any works that we've done. So let me ask you this question. It's the big question. Have you come to Jesus in faith? We keep using that word. In faith, not by works, faith in Christ alone. If you've never done that, you can do it right now. You can repent and turn away from your sin and yourself and believe on Jesus alone so that on judgment day, and that day will come for all of us, our works will not work, Christ's work will. Only the work of Christ done on the tree can save us. So have you turned to Jesus in faith? I hope you have. Many of you have. Most of you have here in this room. You've turned to Christ. You have put your faith in Christ alone. So here's the question that I want to challenge us with, all of us, is this. It's Paul's question in verse 3. It's worth revisiting. Let's look at it again. Verse 3. He says, after beginning by the Spirit, are you now finishing by the flesh? We're going to talk more about how to live by the Spirit when we get into chapter 5 of Galatians. But the point is clear. Are we trying to live the Christian life by the flesh? Pulling up the old bootstraps and getting it done on our own? Are we totally independent now? This is foolishness if we think that we can do this. And it leads to either despair because we fail and we falter, or it leads to arrogance because we think we've done this on our own. We need grace still, every day. We need it today. We need grace tomorrow. We need grace every day of our lives. May we live by the Spirit. Submit to the Spirit. Listen to the Spirit. Learn from the Spirit. Spend time in God's Word and hear His voice leading us into all the truth. And it takes humility to do that, doesn't it? We shouldn't have this mentality. Those of you, if we've walked with God for a long time, we can develop this mentality that, you know what? I think I probably was saved by my works because look at what a good person I am. Look at how faithful I am to my family, to my church, and look at how I serve. Look at what I give and all of these things. And we start to develop this arrogance that we've done this on our own. And we haven't. We kind of treat the Holy Spirit like our training wheels. Like, yeah, I needed Him at first. But now I've got it. I've got all these passages memorized and I know how to treat people. I know how to live the Christian life. And we think we can do this in the flesh? It's foolishness. We live in dependence on the Spirit of God to help us, to lead us. So we need to humble ourselves to this reality. We started following Christ because of the Spirit and you know what? We're going to need Him. All the way to the end. All the way to the end. Apart from grace and God's Holy Spirit, our works just don't work. But Christ's work does. His work was perfect. Jesus fulfilled the law. He lived the life that we should have lived. And then He died the death that we were condemned to die so that we could have eternal life we could not ever earn. That's the gospel.